Before we jump to verse 10, but let me give you a little bit of an introduction on it. One of the challenges which we have is we have certain ideas how things should work out. We maybe have been told they're going to work out a certain way. Case in point, Tuesday when we had election. Probably most of you were hoping that the elections go a certain way. That's the desire of everyone. You know, whichever shade you come from, in this church we wholeheartedly support those who, number one, do look at life the way God looks at it. Life is precious, and it starts even when it's in the womb. I never support anyone in any election who says yes to abortion. Never. Never. It's against God's will. So you don't have many candidates to choose from anymore, but there's a solution to this. Get new ones who are pro-life. Get people who are standing up for life. It's a battle, an uphill battle. The church has been for since the 60s. At the beginning when it came out, Roe versus Wade, they went to the clinics and tried to demonstrate. And I was in California then, in the 80s, 90s, when big movements took place. And most people got scared to death because they got intimidated by the police force. And so it waned. And when we step back into the shades and we're not out in the light, darkness will prevail. So, and we need, it's never too late. You say, well, it's all over. It's not over until it's over. So when things are not going our way, we're not going to say, oh man, now from now on, the world is coming to an end. No, no, no. Whenever the enemy pushes and seems to win a battle, we as Christians have a rallying cry. We say, the more pressure you put on us, the more active we become. Did you hear me? The more pressure they put on you and me, the more active we become. I am not a person who steps back and just says, hey, you know, let them just have it, whatever. They may cheat elections, but they cannot cheat our faith. Keep that in mind. Whatever happens, happens. The Lord obviously is in control, you know, and it's our job to figure out what he has us do next. So Nehemiah gives us a wonderful example. As a matter of fact, in chapter 4, beginning in verse 10, Nehemiah up to this point, he had a lot of good stuff going on. He had a project which he knew in his heart God called him to. He got all the support from where he came from the emperor. He got everything he needed. He goes on his journey going, you know what? It's a devastating situation in Jerusalem, but I tell you what, they're going to go and rebuild because these people came to me, told me how devastating it is to live there. I want to go and help them. And what would you expect? That everybody's behind you. You come in to help. And by the way, how much should a project like rebuilding a wall take? Maybe a couple of months and it should be over and I'll be back in Susa, enjoying my job again. Nothing worked like this. Ever happened to you? You go, short assignment. Yeah, I go quickly and I get these things done. It's over with. Then I'm out of here. And if it's not done, I can be out of here anyway. Because things don't go our way. Nehemiah is such a wonderful leader. He's such an example. Listen, verse 10. And in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There is too much rubble. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. And our enemy said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop their work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. In other words, stop that project. So in the lowest parts of the space, behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by the clans with their swords, their spears, on the boat. It doesn't seem like Nehemiah is saying, okay, I think I'm scared. Let's close that subject. And I looked on the rows and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. This is not your battle alone. You're fighting for the next generation and the next generation. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated the plan, we all returned to the wall, each to his work. From that day on, half of my servants worked on construction, and half held the spears, shields, bows, and coats of mail. And the leaders stood behind the whole house of Judah who were building on the wall. Do you know why they stood behind them? These are the ones who wanted to give up. It's good when they feel the breath of your distance behind the neck. Those who carried burdens were loaded in such a way that each laborer labored on the work with one hand and held his weapon with the other. And each of the builders had his sword strapped at his side while he built. The man who sounded the trumpet was beside me, and I said to the nobles and the officials and to the rest of the people, the work is great and widely spread, and we are separated on the wall from one another. In the place where you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. So we labored at the work. Half of the men held the spears from the break of dawn until the stars came out. I also said to the people at that time, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem. In other words, don't even go home. Stay in the city. That they may be a guard for us by night or may labor by day. So neither I, nor my brothers, nor my servants, nor the man of the guard who followed me, none of us took off our clothes. Each kept his weapon at his right hand. Wow. Perfect example what the enemy wants to do, discourage you from doing what God called you to do. Perfect, beautiful example of Nehemiah as a leader who doesn't get scared. He knows what God has called him to do. Let me give you two little descriptions, definitions of what discouragement is. One of them is kind of the worldly aspect, and the other one is the spiritual aspect. So what is discouragement? When our courage is taken away and replaced with an unknown and less desired feeling. Discouragement can cause fear, anxiety, confusion, and sadness. It is the opposite of feeling inspired and encouraged. Discouragement hits when we feel pretty good about a situation and something or someone rips our enthusiasm away. Now, the spiritual aspect. Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past, distaste for the present, and distrust of the future. Let me say it again. Discouragement is dissatisfaction with the past. Pastor, if you only would know how I grew up. Distaste for the present. I hate that these things are going on in our midst. I can't stand it. I get angry and furious when I think what's going on. And then we don't trust the future promised by God. It is ingratitude for the blessings of yesterday, indifference to the opportunities of today, and insecurity regarding strength for tomorrow. We got to realign. Let me explain to you how you quickly can make out of a simple situation that is not dangerous, all of a sudden make it very, very complicated. John Edmund Haggai, in his little booklet, How to Win Over Worry, has a wonderful story in there. A funny thing, I'm quoting him, a funny thing happened in Darlington, Maryland, several years ago. Edith, a mother of eight, was coming home from a neighbor's house one Saturday afternoon. As she walked into the house, She saw five of her youngest children huddled together, concentrating with intense interest on something. As she slipped near them, trying to discover the center of attraction, she couldn't believe her eyes. Smack dab in the middle of the circle were several baby skunks. She screamed at the top of her voice, "Children, run!" Each kid grabbed a skunk and ran. That's what can happen when you just go in and don't understand how children react. I can imagine some of you have five of those at home or four of those at home. Could easily happen to you. And you go, after that, I had to sell the house. Nehemiah, I think, like that mother, had no idea how complicated life could get in a hurry. When he left Persia, he thought his project can be done with the help which he had fully expected. He never believed how difficult it could be to rebuild simple walls like this. But as we have learned, as we studied Nehemiah, we learned that quickly sarcasm came against him, criticism came against him, and eventually even conspiracy were brought up against him to the point of, let's just kill him. Nehemiah tried hard, and the harder he tried, the more intense the problems became. Does that sound familiar in your life? Have you ever recognized that? I mean, the harder you try, the more complicated it becomes, the more difficult it is. And it seemed like all I tried to do is putting more pressure on me. That's why we study Nehemiah. It is so wonderful. I want to point out from one of the most blessed and impactful inventor the world has ever seen. You know who I'm talking about? What about the guy who gave us the light bulb? Okay. Thomas Edison's biography was written by his son Charles. And the book is titled The Electric Thomas Edison. Nice title. Great Lives, Great Deeds. Was published in 1964. And he's in the story where he summarizes one incident, how this great inventor never gave up. I'm reading it to you. Quote, "On a freezing December night in 1914, the cry of fire echoed through the plant. Spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. Within minutes, all the packing compounds, celluloid for records and film, and other flammable goods were in flames. Fire companies from eight surrounding towns arrived, but the heat was so intense and the water pressure so low that the attempt to douse the flames was futile. Everything was destroyed. When I could not find my father, I became concerned. Was he safe? With all his assets going up in flames, would his spirit be broken? After all, he was 67. No age to start all over. Then, in addition, I saw my father in the plant yard running towards me, yelling, 'Where's Mom? Go get her, son. Tell her to hurry up and bring her friends. They'll never see a fire like this again.'" "Early next morning, long before dawn, with the fire barely under control, my father called his employees together and made an incredible announcement. 'We're rebuilding.' He told one man to lease all the machine shops in the area. He told another to obtain a wrecking crane from the Erie Railroad Company. Then, almost as an afterthought, he added, 'Oh, by the way, anybody know where we can get some money?'" He was a man who saw far beyond the circumstances. All he could think is, "Let's get this thing back up running." Don't you think we should have a few leaders like this in the United States of America? Later he exclaimed, We can always make capital out of disaster. We've just cleared out a bunch of old rubbish. We'll build bigger and better on the ruins. Shortly after that, he yawned, rolled up his coat for a pillow, curled up on a table, and immediately fell asleep. All within 48 hours. What an amazing character. For those of you who may not know, thanks to his genius, God has really blessed this man. Today we enjoy microphone, what we use today. He was the inventor of the microphone. We enjoy the phonograph at that time. The little, well, big and little. All the things in the movie industry, Edison created, invented. How many have ever seen Charlie Chaplin, you know? No audio, nothing, just video. Yeah. It was Edison who gave the voice to Charlie Chaplin. He invented that. Storage batteries. Edison invented that. As a matter of fact, by the time he died, he had over 1,000 patents under his name of invention. He did not give up when he was 67. He started brand new. Or we sometimes say, 65, I'm retired. Don't expect anything from me. No, this is not our attitude. No. There's nothing that could discourage this man. Nothing. Unbelievable. He has a contagious optimism, and it affected not just him and his family. It affected everyone around him. Mm-hmm. Wouldn't America be better? The churches would be better in America. We would have leaders like this that can motivate the people to never give up. Edison did not always rely on God like you and I do. He was just immensely blessed. But you know what? We have a God who has done in the past incredible miracles. He's doing it in the present, and he will do it in the future if his people only believe and don't give up. So what are we doing in America? Oh, all the Republicans are going to hang their heads. Really? Really? Let's get rid of the skunks and get going. It's that simple. What is the source of discouragement is revealed to us in the 10th verse of that chapter. In Judah, it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. See that? Judah. Judah? There's something jumps into my mind. Judah. Let's go to Genesis chapter 49 and see how Judah should have been responding. In Genesis chapter 49, it is here where the great patriarch is calling all his 12 sons together. He's about ready to die. He knew he's going to go to be with the Lord. And so he calls them all together. And one after the other had to stand before him. And Judah starts speaking. Jacob starts speaking. And Judah is one of them that shows up. And this is what the patriarch says, prophetically speaking. Verse 8 to 10. Judah, your brother shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub from the prey, my son. You have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? Remember we were saying this morning? He's the lion of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. We obviously know Jacob summing up his sons before here. He looks at Judah and he said, Judah, you're going to be a leader among the family of all your brothers, and your brothers will look up to you. The scepter shall not depart. In the original, it says, from Shiloh. Shiloh is pointing towards the Messiah. Judah is the top tribe that has the privilege to bring the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, into this world. and has a name accordingly. These people in Judah, they should be respected wherever they go, because when everybody caves in, they don't cave in. When everybody's discouraged, they say, oh, we have a future. It was promised. It was promised. And let me bring that back to you and me. Aren't we the children of the living God? God has given us promises of a future that is far beyond that we could ever imagine. And how are we reacting when one election goes wrong? Give me a break. That's just one little thing in our whole life. Judah goes in Nehemiah 4. The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. We lost the election. There is so much rubbish. There's so much garbage in Washington, D.C. I agree with you. But we never look up to Washington, D.C. to get anything accomplished. We're looking to the Lord to accomplish His work. By ourselves, we will not be able to rebuild the wall. Really? Really? The strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's so much rubble. You know where the eyes were focused on? Rubble. The Bible tells us by that time, they already built half the wall in record time. And now, just because somebody's quacking, they go, can't be done, we're done. It's true, we're tired. Listen, if somebody tells you, 10 times, by the way, they came. If somebody comes and tells you, you know, you need to take a break, you're really tired. Tell them, my joy in the Lord is my strength. There's in life, in every one of our lives, times when we think, this is it. We can't go on. I'm so tired. No, we call it different. We say, I'm sick and tired. You know what? These are words that should never come out of Christians' mouths. When we feel that we have been used up, abused, and we just hang the coat on the hook and say, I'm done with it, this is not the Christian attitude. I always say, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. There is a battle, there is a war, and we are going to win the war. We will lose a few battles in the process, but we already know who won the victory. These are promises by which we need to walk through these dark days. And dark days are ahead of us. Don't you dare fear them. The history of the past tells us that the church has never been more powerful, never been shining brighter than when dark days are ahead. That's why I firmly believe. I'm not believing in this huge ingathering of people coming to the churches so they're going to bust the doors in just to be here. That's not what I believe. I believe God is purifying the church. I believe God is strengthening the saints. He is making us steel. Steel. We withstand. There will be a small group, but a small group can do more than a million who are lazy. We need to understand that we have to make a commitment and be loyal to God's calling. Our calling is never done until we're going home. Never. Let's stop the work, they said. Look at verse 11. Our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. These Jews were living outside the wall who said that. They were outside the wall. Okay? And they said, well, I tell you what, they're not going to make it. There's a little warning for all of us. Listen carefully to me. We cannot constantly hear negativism without having some of it rub off on us. If you're going to be in all these websites where everything is negative, you bold physically. Maybe not, but mentally and emotionally, your world is at the edge of collapse. How in the world do you want to live like this? It takes 6 phone calls to get you out of bed. Because once you're depressed, you don't want to move. You know me, I'm an eternal optimist. Not because I'm better than you. I know my God. If there is an eternal optimist, it is our Lord Jesus Christ. Shouldn't we follow his example? If you are prone to discouragement, maybe, you know, a kind of person who can easily get a little bit depressed, you know. Somebody can say a word, boom, you're out of there. But listen, you and I cannot run the risk of spending too much time with these negative people, be it anywhere, because they trafficking in scare tactics. And if you are going among the trafficker of the scare tactic people, you are going to become a person who all you can think is what's going to happen tomorrow and how it's going to fall apart. Now, here's a few things which we need to clarify. There's nothing wrong with being prepared for things that may come. I'm not saying anything about that. I'm talking about your mental attitude. Because Satan will keep you busy with negativism, so you have absolutely no interest to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with the people. All you think about is surviving. Let me ask a simple question. So let's say you have everything prepared for the next 10 years, so you think. And tomorrow you fall, and you go home. What do you think Jesus looks at you and says? Well done, good and faithful prepper. That's not what he's going to say to you. We've got to have to keep on going. As a matter of fact, I start to believe with all my heart, it is more joyous and more joy-giving when you don't have everything in order and God somehow comes in and gives you a miracle which you so desperately need and you know where it came from. You said, well, that's fatalism. No, not if I did everything on my part, what I could do, and yet it's still not enough. How many of you have ever tried to do everything you can in your part, and it was not enough? And then you needed to do what? To rely on the one who still has the storage houses full, and is willing to share it with his children. Nehemiah, he got hammered. First, the people inside. Judah of all places. Then the Jews came and said, they have a plan. They have a plan. Their plan is to come stealthily inside, pretending to come at work, but they actually want to kill you. Nehemiah, you need to get out of there. Nehemiah goes, oh no, God called me here. I'm staying here. I'm working with the people, among the people, and I protect my people. I encourage my people. I get them back to work. We can't go like this. It's amazing, isn't it? So what Nehemiah is doing is, he knows that people in general, when they work hard, get easily discouraged when there is a slowdown in the work. I give an example from my own experience. When we built this building, we were crazy. I know, everybody told me, Pastor, you're a slave driver. We built this entire building in 9 months. Other churches came here to see how this works. There's a church not too far from us who said, we're going to do exactly the same thing you did. They started out and some things went wrong. Listen, when you build, always something goes wrong. Murphy's Law kicks in every time. But as a leader, you need to be aware of that the battle becomes intense. So the church got discouraged. They just, I heard, moved in not long ago, after 7 years. You're talking about discouraging people. You cannot grow in the faith when you drag it out so long. I'd rather be accused of pushing a little bit. By the way, I was right in the midst of it, okay? Did I feel tired? Every night. Did I want to go next morning back in here? Nope. I normally don't eat donuts filled with sugar, but I think I had every day five in the morning. I didn't gain any pounds, but boy, was I wired. And probably people tried behind me to get all these donuts away from me. The guy is crazy. But you know, there are discouragements that are coming along. That's a part of the game. And you and I need to understand, there are certain things which we hear that literally triggers something in us. What in the world are we doing? I remember when we were almost done in here, and the south side was not built up. The bricks in the center all had to be bricked, and the entire entrance, there was kind of a mistake on the engineering part, and nothing fit together. So all my people were working with me and said, cannot be done. Pastor, you're going to have to take, the steel has to be redone. It's not working. And every morning I come in, we had a little plywood up, you know, nobody could see all the mistakes. And so I'm coming in, I told my wife, I said, if nobody gets it done, you and I are going to get it done. She said, I'm not going to do all this. I said, yes, you will. Yes, you will. And so Sophie and I went to work. And it got done. It got done. Yes, she, you know, she never complained after that. She got excited when it got done, you know. But sometimes you just have to, even as a leader, you cannot say, my hands, oh, I got to play piano. I cannot do anything. I can't touch a brick. Well, you don't play piano for a week and you do the bricks, correct? There's got to be a way to get things done. You say, well, but now we have the building. Yeah, we're building still the kingdom. And you know what? There are many, many construction problems in building the church. There are one after the other problems coming our way, and people never see the vision what can be done. I heard now for 22 years since we're here, Pastor, that cannot be done. And I always go, well, I serve a different God than you do. What? I said, my God tells me if I give you something and I order something, I pay for it and I have the laborers and it's going to get done. So this is the faith which we have to have. Let me give you 4 points here this morning. How people quickly get discouraged. And then we turn it around and make sure that we are not going for these kind of things. The first thing we learn, the people lost their strength, so they say, correct? So the burden is too big and they're failing. In other words, they're worn out. They're tired, okay? If you ever take on a project, my friends, how many of you have ever done rebuilding of your house or building a new house and you put a lot of work in? Let me see your hands. How many? Ooh, I knew there are a lot of people who know how that goes. And about after 5 years not getting it done, and you promise your wife, husband, you promise your wife, it will get done. 5 years later, she looks at you, you promised me 10 years ago, it will get done. That's happened to my wife, by the way. And I said, it will get done. We just had some other projects between, correct? So by the grace of God, she just got her bathroom the way she wanted it. Amen. Yeah. So, but you know what? It's discouraging. When you take on a big project, well, Peter just went through that. Buying a house, that's got it. And there probably were many days where you go, why did I buy that? You know, his wife goes, yep. Well, just buy a nice house that's already done. Why did I do all these things? That's a standard procedure when you take on a project, especially a project that seems to be a little bit too big to just bite in one bite. But I encourage all of you, you started the project. You knew the project is your project. Keep on going. Finish it. Finish it. Don't get discouraged. Oh, my back. That back is going to come back. We all feel it, you know? So, oh, my strength is failing. I'm not motivated today. This is not about motivation. This is about commitment. You made a commitment to yourselves that you're going to go through it. If you need help, you have a church family. There are a ton of talents in this church, by the way. A ton of talents. You call family members and say, hey, this thing is too big for me. I'm chewing too much all at once. Can you come and help me? Somebody says, yeah, when do you want me down there or whatever? And then we go and help one another. That's the encouraging part. When we think we're going to fail, reach out. It's why I tell you, my friend, Christianity is not a church. It's a lifestyle. Where we get together and help one another getting these things accomplished. Whatever the project may be, if it's halfway through it done, but it's not done yet, we keep on going. We don't give up. So when they focused on their strength or the weakness, they wanted to give up. You know what happens next? You lose the vision. You lose the vision. That's one of the most devastating steps. Why did Judah say again, these people put so much effort in energy project, they still spend, and yet they're only half done? What about, hey, we already half done. We only half done. No, we already half done. We only have another half to go. That's it. These are the same people who speak like this. They said at the beginning, we have a mind to work. Remember? We're going to get this done. And in a hurry, they got half of them up. And now the pressure increases, and they go, No, they lost their vision. When God gives you a vision, hang in there. God doesn't give us visions for nothing. He has to motivate us, to our brothers and sisters, to accomplish the vision. You know how many people came to this church? As a matter of fact, it was interesting when we developed the plans for this building. My wife and I, we have been around the block a few times in the ministry. So we looked at each other and we said, just watch. There's some people who don't want to be involved in any project. They're going to leave in the next few months. Sure enough. Oh, Pastor, I've been called somewhere else. Okay, good. Have at it. You know, people have that kind of attitude. They're not going to help you build. As a matter of fact, they'll be around you and they drag you down and you lose your vision. So let them go. You know, when we do a project, I know some people went, you guys maybe were somewhere in a church, and the project just, every Sunday the pastor says, we need more money. How many times did you hear me say that? Never. I never said it. I never preached a sermon on giving. The Holy Spirit preaches that to you. I don't need to preach anything to you. It's not necessary. If God has your heart, he's got your wallet. That simple. And then he tells you what to do with it. We're just stewards. We don't own it. We're just stewards. So when you lose your vision, you're focusing on all the negative. The builders lost the vision and were willing to stop completing the wall. A third thing that can happen, once this is done, you lose confidence. Confidence. It's perhaps the most devastating cause of discouragement is the loss of confidence. Especially if the people lose confidence in the leadership. That means the leaders are wavering. In your home, you're the leader. If you lose confidence that you can be the man or the woman of God in your home, you start wobbling. Don't you go there. God has called you, God will equip you, and God will help you to be the man God wants you to be. He will help you to be the mother, the woman at home he wants you to be. Don't you lose confidence. Confidence in the God who gave you the project to begin with is absolutely necessary to finish your task. And I know all of you in here have the desire one day to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We are standing all the way to the end, whatever God decides to do through us. I remind you that you can start out extremely well, like these guys did. But it's never done until it's done. And that confidence, Satan will nibble on you. He will nibble on you, especially if people are coming against you. And you know, I said last Sunday, as a leader, you got to have some elephant skin, very thick skin. Otherwise, you shouldn't be a leader. If you're too sensitive, don't go there. Yeah? You are going to be shot at. That's a part of the game. We just have to work through it. If you are a good husband at home, believe me, you will be shot at. Your kids come home from school, and when they're about 13, 14, they will challenge every angle of your authority. And you desperately try to be a friend to your children or child. We are not their friends. We are their parents. And we are going to help them to be what God wants them to be. Do you want to be loving and caring? Yes. But first and foremost, we are leaders, and we will be shot at, and you and I have to understand that the confidence level will drop. Go something like this. Well, what they learn in school, that's way beyond my capacity. I can't step in there and help them. I don't know. How many of you ever learned that the kids, they have fuzzy math today? We learned the math entirely different when we grew up. Now I just, when Peter goes up or was going up, I was saying, I did the math, and I said, just give me what you need to have. And I gave him the end result. He said, how did you get there? I said, I can't tell you because that's what's saying in your book. It's not what's saying in my head, how that goes. Because for you, 2 and 2 equals 5. For me, it's always 4. So we're on different pages. So we lose confidence that we can keep up with our children. But I tell you what, keep your confidence level. My dad always said, he graduated 8th grade. 8th grade. Okay? And he always dangled in front of us. Because we had parents who made sure that we get educated. And we obviously came home, we wanted to be the smart kids, correct? Challenging that. That was never a good idea in our house. So I loved math, and I challenged my dad in mathematical games. And he was an incredible card player. That guy could play cards. He could tell every card that left the table or did not leave the table. That's what a memory had. And when I challenged him mathematical, he said, why do you make it so complicated? He just threw out the end result. And I said, Dad, you only went to 8th grade. He said, yeah, but I went to school. That was his answer. I went to school. So don't get discouraged. Don't get to a place where you feel like your confidence does not count. Why? Because when this happens, this is the last thing, the last leg that's going to go. And that's a devastating one. When you lose the sense of security. The world is filled with people who are insecure. How many of you know that? And when you're insecure, you don't like a single person around you that is secure. You don't like him. When people lose security, our enemies, they said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. You know what that is? Scare tactic. Scare tactic. Let me bring it to the 21st century. We have worked through this for weeks and weeks on Wednesday night. You know, when the World Economic Forum prints books before the pandemic hits, printing books, that we are going for a great reset. They're not afraid to tell you. Why do they print books and tell you and me what they're planning to do? Why? You go, are they stupid? No, they're very clever. It's called scare tactics. This is what we're going to do, and it doesn't matter what you do, we're going to go and do it. You know what people go? The goose is cooked. We're done. And I'm saying, nope. Nope. Just because a few people, 2 or 1 or 2% of the world, has a plan, that doesn't mean that the other 98% have to swallow that plan. Yeah, they have plans. Yeah, they tell us about the plans. Why are we scared of them? You're going to die if you take no jab. Scare tactic. We said, well, if God has us on the calendar, we go home. We don't have to be scared. So scare tactics works every time. He and Nehemiah had to fight that because they said, we're going to come in. Can you imagine what Nehemiah was thinking? All these people come and help us. Which one is an enemy and which one is not? What do you think? It's kind of tough, isn't it? We will take you down. You will owe nothing, but you will be happy. Really? I always say, come get it. Try. You go, oh, Pastor, you can't think that way. As a good Christian, you just walk away. Nope. We're walking away from nothing. From absolutely nothing. We know who we are. We know what God has called you to do. And here's something which you need to remind yourselves every time. Do you believe that you live where you live today and where you are today? Was God's design or was it your design? Are you here where you are by God's design or not? God put you here. Why do you want to run from here when God put you here? For such a time as this, God raises you and me up. We stand tall. We stand strong. The battle, a few battles which we lose, but the war is already won. Don't you lose that security in the Lord. Those who are unstable with the Lord, you know, confusion sets in. And do you know what James says? Where confusion exists, every other evil thing is there also. Satan is in the midst. Satan stirs the soup. We don't go there. What did Nehemiah say? Look, verse 15. When our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had frustrated the plans. I love that. Who frustrated the plan? God. How many of you believe that God can frustrate the Great Reset? I think there is a Great Reset coming, but God has his thumb on the button. He resets this world according to his plan, not according to a few lunatics. You know? I always say, they say, oh, we're going to go battery power car, tuk-a-tuk-a-tuk, you know. Can you imagine your airplane going with battery power? Can you imagine a military wants to get jets off an aircraft carrier with battery power? Really? They all have to have 16 little propellers on the front, you know, that generates energy on the go. It's not going to work. But I tell you what, we could do a test. I would love to be in charge for 24 hours of our government. And I say, first rule, every Learjet and every private jet is grounded immediately unless you can fly with battery green energy. They would start drilling like crazy. See, they're selling us a dead cat. This is only for you and me. For them, they're going to fly around. You know what a Learjet eats and drinks? Yeah, battery powered. Let's put them in there and say, if you can get them off the ground, go. If not, grounded. It's that simple. But oh man, are we scared. It works every time for them. Look what Nehemiah says. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my servants worked on construction and half held the spears, shield, bows, and coats. I mean, were they about ready to give in? No, they were ready to fight. They were ready to fight. They said, we know what God has called us to do and we stand the ground. You know? They did not stop the work. They kept the work going and yet were equipped to run into battle the minute the battle started. And I think that's what we need to be aware of as Christians too. Christians don't fight. Oh, yes, we do. Yes, we do. Every day you engage in a battle, if you like it or not. We do. We are soldiers by design. He said, and each of the builders had his sword strapped on his side while he built. Verse 18. And the man who sounded the trumpet was beside me. In other words, Nehemiah was right in the midst of the people, overseeing what's going on, getting the information if the enemy moves in. And when the enemy moves in, he said, we're going to blow the trumpet, and we got a rallying point. When you hear that trumpet, all of you drop the bricks, come over, and we fight where the enemy is at. And we're going to win it. You know what? The enemy never came. Let me say it again. The enemy never came. Why? The scare tactic did not work. That's why. Satan has a huge, big mouth. A huge mouth. Nehemiah goes to say, let every man and his servant pass the night within Jerusalem, that there may be a guard for us by night, or may labor by day. In other words, he said, we're going to have all our friends coming, and they're going to help us, and we're going to protect this thing, and the work is going to get done. As a matter of fact, he said, we didn't have time to take our clothes off. We just slept there. We're willing for any battle. Comfort was not a word they were looking for. Readiness was the key. But obviously you need to bring the people to a place where they believe you. And when they believe you, discouragement evaporates. Now they go back to work. Now they get the wall done. And you know what? What a turnaround. After having been ridiculed, threatened, harassed, Nehemiah was able to motivate them to get the job done. What a man. Why did Nehemiah do this? He could have been in a very comfortable palace. Why did he do it? Because he loved God and he loved God's people. Say it again. He loves God and he loves God's people. That's why. Any leader who loves God, loves his people God gave him, and is willing to stand right in the midst there and get his fingers dirty. Peter picks up on that theme. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 11. He says, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion. Just like a roaring lion. He's not a roaring lion. He's an impersonator. Seeking someone to devour. Just run from him. What does your Bible say? Resist him. Does that sound like a battle? Resist him. Firm in the faith. Don't waver. Don't become insecure. Knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. People say, well, the suffering was when they got attacked and killed and murdered. No, that's not what Peter is talking about only. How many of you know when you can play mind games so you suffer greatly? You can't sleep at night. You think, what's going to happen tomorrow? If I don't do this, then it's going to happen this way. If I'm going to, then it's going to happen. And all we're going to do is getting scared and stop doing what God told us to do. He said, that's suffering. He said, don't worry about it. Your brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing that. And after you have suffered a little, well, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. When you have your ways, it's going to fail. When you do God's ways, he will strengthen you, he will equip you, he will encourage you, he will motivate you, he will give you the strength you need, and he will confirm you in what he has called you to do. And then to him, what does Peter say? To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Thank you that you give us such a wonderful example in Nehemiah. A man you have raised up for a purpose just like this. And Lord, I know you have raised us up for a purpose like this. You got your people all over the world, which you have raised up to stand firm in the faith, to be strong and to be able to resist the enemy. Lord, we just ask you that you will even increase the numbers of the faithful ones and the loyal ones to you, so that world leaders will know there is a God who is in ultimate control of everything. And his name is Jesus. Lord, the world may not accept that truth, but truth will always prevail. One day they will stand before you and they will recognize that they have never been really in control. You are. And you told us that you are the cornerstone of the church. How can the church crumble if we are on such solid footing? Lord, you have never told us to build the church. You said you will build the church. But you use the hands of your people. And we want to be your hands. We want to be your feet. We want to be in this world so that the world can see what an awesome and incredible God you truly are. May we be able to be stronger and stronger every day, Lord, in the faith, in the resolve that we are going to stand for truth no matter what. May we advance your kingdom every day and see the greatest things yet to come. And for it, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. All God's people can say, amen and amen.